The Lord laid some thoughts in my heart this week as I was praying about what He wanted for His flock and His herd, His sheep, His fold. Turn to Proverbs 13 and verse 10. A verse that I think all of you should be quite familiar with. I think we've touched on it a number of times here. It's a principle that we dare not be ignorant of. Proverbs 13:10. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Say it with me. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. As we were talking this morning in Sunday school about those high walls, about the gates, about the commandments, about the defilement not entering therein, I was thinking about how well this fit. Only by pride cometh contention. There is not going to be contention. There's not going to be strife. There's not going to be division. There's not going to be problems of that nature unless there's pride. But with the well-advised is wisdom. The word pride here is the Hebrew zadon. It means arrogance. It means presumption. It means pride. There's a related verse, Proverbs 11:2. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. The well-advised and the lowly are the same crowd. When there's contention, and there will be shame. Only by pride cometh contention. We're talking about your home. We're talking about your marriage. We're talking about in the church and business. Only by pride cometh contention. In every relationship you have, this is the case. Now in Jude chapter 3, in Jude verse 3, it says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, is the Bible asking us to be proud or to do something prideful? No, it's important to understand that just because there's contention doesn't mean that all parties are proud. Okay? If I am contending for the faith, I am contending with somebody. It takes two people to contend. You children probably have heard that from your parents. It takes two to fight, two get it. Well, most of the time that's accurate. In John 13:35, Jesus said, By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one toward another. Now, a lot of people get confused on these concepts. And they think that we're supposed to love one another, therefore, there should be no contention, right? Well, let me share a letter with you that I wrote to one of my relatives in October 1st of 2003. And this whole issue was up, and I wrote a long letter, and then I thought, you know, this isn't going to do any good. It hasn't in the past. So I wrote a short letter. And this is what it said. A certain king had five princes to whom he had divided the care of his great vineyard. Before leaving on a journey to a far land. Before he left, he gave them three commandments and warned them not to transgress these three commandments. The three commandments were as follows. Number one, love one another and be in peace among yourselves. Number two, run my vineyards exactly as I have taught you to do. And number three, if one of you begins to abuse or neglect his portion of the vineyard, the others have not authority to bring judgment upon the offender, but must simply rebuke him, and if he does not repent, have no company with him, so that you will not be corrupted or seem to be in agreement, and so the offender will be ashamed of his unfaithfulness. Now, it came to pass that after some time, one prince got innovative with his portion and was rebuked. Only one prince was faithful to the instructions and kept his portion of the vineyard as his master had commanded. The others also began doing things their own way and therefore justifying each other's actions. The one faithful prince separated from them and would not condone their trespass. Now the other princes began to upbraid him that he was not obeying the first commandment of love and peace. But he answered that the love was conditioned upon the obedience, and that he now could not have love and peace due to their disobedience, or he would break the third commandment. He also replied that love to the king was a higher priority than love to them. The unfaithful prince was outnumbered. The unfaithful princes outnumbered the one, and so more people agreed with the four than with the one. Now, when the king returns, who will be judged? The one who was unloving and broke the peace, or the ones who were not obedient to all the commandments of the king? That's the issue. Only by pride cometh contention. Yes, Jesus wanted all of his disciples to be known by their love one to another. But did that love overlook the need for obedience? Okay, so there has, any time somebody is trespassing the boundaries, there has to be contention. Okay? We have to contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Now, let's move on. Contention demands two parties. There could be pride on one side, or the other, or both. When contention is over spiritual issues, the Bible alone determines who is proud. When Jesus cleansed the temple, who created the contention? Jesus or the money changers? The money changers did. Okay? There was a boundary set. There were limits. There were obligations. There were commandments. When they trespassed the commandments, they caused the contention. The problem was, the people who were tolerating the trespass were also acting in pride. Okay? Jesus came along, and the fact that Jesus initiated the casting out and the driving out and the whipping doesn't mean Jesus caused the contention. Okay? Jesus was contending with them, but he was not the cause of the contention. When Jesus scorched the Jewish teachers in Matthew 23, who created the contention? The one who was renouncing and rebuking and drawing, you know, calling them to account? Or the ones who are straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel? Who is causing the contention? Notice the word pride in the definition of the word had the word presumption. That was part of the definition. The definition of presumption is failing to observe the limits of what is permitted or appropriate. Now, I didn't like that definition so much because you can ignorantly fail to do something like that. So I changed it to trampling the boundaries of what is permitted and appropriate. The synonyms of presumption is overconfident, arrogant, bold. Okay? These are all synonyms. Now, who created the contention? The one who trampled the boundaries. The one who failed to observe the limits. The one who failed to observe the limits willingly of what was permitted or appropriate, they caused the contention.
Right.
The one who called them on the carpet, the one who brought it out, the one who said, you can't do that, the one who said, no, was not the one causing the contention.
Right.
Now, God's Word determines who is proud, because God's Word sets the limits and determines what is appropriate. To trespass the limits of what God's Word deems acceptable and appropriate is arrogance, presumption, and pride. Now, this right here shows me that this pulpit is not level. It could be that the platform's not level. Right there is level, right there is not. This is a standard of reference, okay? This tells me that it's not even plumb. Alright? Now, if you want me to believe that when the bubble is outside the line or half a bubble off, that it's level, who's proud? The one who says, no, it's not. That's not level. Or the one who says, yes, it is level. Well, okay, the argument of is it level, is it not level, is it plumb, it is not plumb. The one that's proud is the one that's in conflict with this. Okay? The one that is in line with this can argue all day long, and it's not pride. Because they're in line with the standard of reference. Okay? So, to argue that this is level when it's not level, see, maybe it's level, no? It's not level. Okay? Now, to say that it's not level, if you insist that I accept something that is not according to the standard of reference, then you're proud. For me to tolerate it and say, okay, it's level, is also pride.
That's right. That's
because now I'm not observing the limits and the boundaries that are above and beyond me, right? I am not the standard of reference. There is a standard of reference. The Word of God is the standard of reference in the church and spiritual matters in life, okay? Now, if you tell me this is level, and I say, okay, it's level, we're both proud. Anything that tramples the boundaries of a standard of reference is pride. It's called presumption.
Right.
It's called arrogance. It's called being overly bold. Bold in a wrong way. Now, do you know why churches slide into worldliness? Because there are people who trample boundaries. There are people who do not respect the lines and the bubbles. All right? They'll say, oh, I think this is level. Good enough for me. That's presumption. That's pride. So the presumptuous, the bold, the overconfident, rather than following the leaders and submitting to the perfecting of the saints by the standard, okay, they boldly press their own agenda. They push the lines and innovate rather than ask and learn and follow. Now, if you look out at the world, you'll see that this is especially true in women's dress, in youth activities and music. Though entertainment, okay, recreation. Those areas where people are more presumptuous, more willing to trample boundaries, more willing to go and dig in their heels and play tug of war with the leaders and the elders, play tug of war with the preacher, play tug of war with mom and dad. Okay? Now, those people are causing contention. Now, the reason churches slide today in our society is because you have ministers who are unwilling to contend.
Right.
They don't want conflict. They don't want to make waves. They don't want to lose members. They don't want problems. They like peace.
Right.
But they have peace at the price of compromise.
Right.
Okay? So they say, okay, it's level. Now, they have shown that they have a pride problem.
Yep.
Not because they're contending, it's not level, but because they're saying, okay, it's level. Because there is a reference, and nobody has a right to set their mind and opinion contrary to the standard of reference. Okay? There is a word, and I don't care where you went to school or how you were raised, there is a truth. There is a doctrine. There is a practice. There is an order. There are principles. There are instructions. And nobody, not the member, not the pastor, has a right to set them aside for the sake of love and peace.
That's right. Right.
That would be pride.
Mm-hmm.
Presumption. Arrogance. To do so. If I contend with you because of false doctrine or inappropriateness, if I start the confrontation, am I also the cause of the contention? No. You say, well, maybe there's pride on both sides. Okay, listen. This determines who's proud. Okay? Now, if you are out of level, or out of plumb, okay, you're out of line with the standard, and I come to you and I tell you that you're out of line with the standard, I could do so in an inappropriate manner. But that's not your concern until you get lined up with the standard.
That's right.
Okay? When you get lined up with the standard, then you can talk about my inappropriate approach.
Yes.
Okay? Maybe I'm not as lined up with the standard as I thought I was. But as long as I'm not lined up with the standard, that's my concern. Because it's higher than both of us. Okay? And it's pride if we don't immediately line up with the standard to the best of our ability.
Right.
Now I want to say a word to a watching world. Just this last week, since last Saturday, people from 16 different states have looked at our website. 16, and I didn't look at countries. I was just looking at the states. Okay? Now, the people in the world are watching. I want to say a word to those who are watching, those who are listening. It is pride that separates Christianity into numberless factions.
Amen.
The question is, who is proud? The one who stays within the limits? The one who makes sure the bubble's between the lines? Or the one who is unconcerned in that area, tolerant, the one who is willing to let the unlevel call themselves level, the one who is willing to let those who are not plumb say that they're plumb? Who is the proud one? The one that contends for the bubble between the lines? Is that the proud one?
No.
You see, the Baptists, the Mennonites, the Calvinists, the Amish, the German Baptists, etc., 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 would like to call us proud because we say, you're wrong. We look at them and say, you need to repent. You need to line up. You need to get your bubble between the lines. Well, they would say, well, you're just proud. There's a lot more of us than there is of you. Is that a determining factor?
No.
If every one of you voted that this pulpit was level, and I said it's not, who's proud? Okay, there's a standard. There's a standard that's higher than all of us. The side that broke, actually, is a little higher. So maybe we repaired it, maybe we pulled it up. I don't know. But a word to the watching world. What are we doing and why are we doing it? What are we doing at Living Faith Christian Fellowship? Why are we doing it? Some people say, well, you think you're the only ones that are right. You know, I don't know how many of you out there line up with the bubble between the lines. Our goal is to keep the bubble exactly between the lines. If you're there too, fine. If you're not, you're half a bubble off. You're not square. You're not level. You're not plumb. You're not in line with set standards. You're not in line with the Word. Okay? Now, just because I'm trying to be in line with the Word doesn't make me proud.
Right.
Just because I say you are not in line with the Word does not make me proud, if indeed you're not
right.
In line with the Word. 34 years ago, I began studying my Bible. 34 years ago, I believed that there was a standard higher than I was, higher than my denomination, higher than my preacher, higher than my history book. It was the Bible. And I believed that I had to line up with that standard. And I began to study that standard. I began to want to understand that standard. I found out that the church I was raised in, the Independent Baptist Church, was not in line with the standard in a number of areas. I left. I checked out the Mennonites, Amish, German Baptist. I checked out Calvinism. I looked at a number of different groups. I found that all of them were calling something level that the bubble was not between the lines. So here we are, Living Faith Christian Fellowship. I contend with you out there that you need to follow what we're doing. Oh, doesn't that sound proud? You need to repent of what you're doing and you need to follow what we're doing. Oh, that sounds proud. Why? What are we doing? We're trying to keep the bubble between the lines. If you're not, you're wrong. If you're not, you're not right with God. If you're not, you're a heretic. In doctrine, we're looking for the faith once delivered. We're looking for original intent, historical, apostolic example and teaching. That's what we're looking for. Are you? In doctrine, we are ready, willing, and able to defend the doctrines we preach and also ready to change if we can be shown that there is a more correct position. Closer to the original meaning and intent of the Scriptures.
Amen.
Are you? I contend that if you're a Calvinist, you're a heretic.
Amen.
Does that make me proud or you? There's contention. Only by pride comes contention. There's pride. There's pride somewhere there.
Yep.
Okay? Somebody's proud. Now, we need to find out who. I'm willing to sit down and open the Bible. I contend that if you believe once saved, always saved, you're a heretic.
Yes.
I contend that if you believe Jesus corrected Moses in the Sermon on the Mount, and therefore you believe He changed God's directives about divorce, marriage, self-defense, pacifism, participation in government, etc., etc., that you're a heretic.
Amen.
Now, does that make me proud, or does that show that you're proud? Let's get the level out.
Amen.
Let's see where the bubble is. I'm ready to do it. I contend that if you believe Jesus' righteousness is imputed to men, you are a heretic.
Amen.
I contend that if you believe obeying the Bible is salvation by works, you're a heretic.
Amen.
I contend that if you believe in some unknown gibberish as biblical tongues, you're a heretic.
Amen.
I contend that if you believe God predestined people for heaven and others for hell, you're a heretic.
Amen.
Oh, Brother Mark's full of pride. Let's check it out. We got the level here. You ready to get the level out? You ready to line up with the level? Let's see who's proud. Amen?
Amen?
In practice, we obey the Bible according to the spirit and intent of the authors with applications made by ministers of the local church based firmly on scriptural example and principle. Can you say that? Can you say that? We believe the testimony of the church is dependent upon the testimony and example of the members. And we are all accountable one to another to protect the testimony of God's assembly.
Right.
Let me ask you, are you living under the leadership of biblical ministers? If not, why not? Are you obeying them? Are you teachable? Are you willing to be perfected? Ephesians 4:11, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come, all of us, every one of us, in the unity of the faith and unto the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The only thing that will hinder that is pride. Okay? Till we all come in the unity of faith. Only by pride is there disunity of faith. Only by pride is the knowledge of the Son of God hindered. And you becoming a perfect man, you being perfected, that is hindered only by pride. If you are resisting it, and your minister is allowing you to resist it, then you are all proud. Any ignoring of the standard, for whatever reason, is pride. Who said you could do that? Who said that when the bubble's off, it's level? Who said? God didn't say that. Church order. The elder teach the younger. The younger submit to the elder. Elder spiritually, that is. Younger believer being perfected by the elder believer. God ordained spiritual mentors. Are you willing to follow them? Are you willing to follow those whose God has set over you as spiritual elders? Unless you can prove from the Scriptures that they are leading you away from truth and righteousness, then you're the proud one if you're not teachable. If you're not willing to be polished and perfected and led and taught, it's pride in you. You know, in a modern courtroom, the judge, if I go to court and the judge is sitting there, he could be my fishing buddy, he could be my relative. But I say, yes, Your Honor. No, Your Honor. You know, I object, Your Honor. Because this is an official meeting and we should respect the system, right? So much more in the church. So much more in the church. Do we respect God's order, God's program? Do we respect those whom God has put in authority or not? Due reverence, due order is God's commandment. Are we going to trample those boundaries? That's pride. Spiritual, scriptural communion. We at Living Faith Christian Fellowship only take communion among believers of like faith and practice who are in good standing with a church of like faith and practice. That is the scriptural mode. That is the Bible command. That's the example of the apostles. Okay? Are you following that standard? Are you trampling that boundary? We cannot tolerate sinful lifestyles or we become proud. By us not tolerating sinfulness, We're simply lining up with the standard that's above us. It's not pride in us. It's humility. God said to the church at Thyatira, He said to the bishop, "Thou sufferest that woman Jezebel to teach." That was pride in that man. He should have stood up and said no. He should have stood up and said, "The Bible says no. This isn't in line with the standard." But instead, because he wanted peace, because he wanted to secure his position, he didn't want to make waves, he let it go. And God said, "You're in trouble, buddy. You're acting in pride and presumption because you're trampling a standard and a boundary that I set."
That's right.
"Thou sufferest that woman Jezebel." Dress and lifestyle. I think the things that people look at us, they can get over, you know, the doctrine is something that the more spiritual concerned people would want to deal with, they'd want to talk about. A lot of people look at our church, and the one thing they say is, "Oh, the dress standards." We have a dress, we dress by principles that comport with first century apostolic concepts of modesty. "Oh, but Brother Mark, they didn't have suspenders in the first century." Do you know why I wear suspenders? Hold my pants up. You say, "Well, a belt would do the same thing," and you know what? Belts are acceptable. Yeah. We don't have anything against belts. But your pants better be loose enough to where you need a belt or suspenders, or your pants are too tight. Now, that's a principle I can prove from the Scripture. You don't need to be wearing something that is unduly exposing your frame and your shape and so forth. That's called modesty. Okay? They look at the women's dress and head covering. Our ladies' dress and head covering is closer to first century standards of modesty than any other church I've ever seen. We have tried to make it to where, if my family went back in time and walked into the church at Antioch in Syria, okay, where they were first called Christians, they would know that we were foreigners, but I don't think they would consider us immodest. I don't think they would label us immodest. I think they would say, "What country do they come from?" But they would not have a problem with our modesty. That's the principle, okay?
That's right.
Because just because you can walk out on California Avenue or New York or Chicago and they don't think you're immodest, that doesn't mean anything. We're following a historic document.
That's right.
Okay? We're talking about apostles who lived in the first century who said, "Let women adorn themselves in modest apparel." Now, a lot of the women in the world, "Oh, but I like the silky. I like the flowery material. I like the lacy. I like the ruffles. I like the shiny materials. I like the fancy colors, the rich colors. That's just part of my femininity." Is it pride? When the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy 2:9, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with gold, pearls, or costly array, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array." Question. Was that meant to be an exhaustive list or an example? Was it spoken to men or women? Women. Was it pride? Was it flesh? Was it contrary to God's Spirit for them to pursue those things? Yes, it was. It was contrary to God's Spirit. Now, just because you want diamonds and silver instead of gold and pearls, it's the same flesh.
Amen.
Just because you want bright colors and flowers and shiny and lace and all that, it's the same flesh.
Right.
We shouldn't expect the apostle to give us an exhaustive list. Now, in your dress, there is a place that glorifies God. Okay? Neat, clean, modest. Feminine. Okay? There's a place that glorifies God. Now, in glorifying God, you're going to gain respect and honor too. But when you start moving into the realm of gold, pearls, costly array, lace, look at me. It's about glorifying you to the neglect of glorifying God. It conflicts with glorifying God. Now it's about you. Okay? There's another direction you can go where you are frumpy, dirty, and sloppy. Now that's not glorifying you or God.
Amen.
Okay? There's a place in the middle where you're neat, clean, tidy, modest, feminine, where you are glorifying God, and the honor that comes to you does not militate against glorifying God. The honor and respect that would come to you in this position does not conflict with glorifying God. But in either direction, the other way, it does. Okay? The attention you would gain in either direction would conflict with glorifying your Lord, your King, and your leader. Now, we have labored to figure out where this line is and follow it. That's what our church standards are all about. We teach that women should walk in the Spirit, dress clean, neat, feminine, and modest for God's testimony, and not to satisfy their carnal tendency toward vain show and carnal attractiveness. It is your female flesh, your carnal nature, that wants to be, look at me. It's part of the fallen female nature. Okay? Fallen male nature has a similar thing in a different direction. Hopefully it's in a different direction, or you got other problems. Most pastors will not contend in this area. You go out there to the churches and look. And you'll see that the women are following their carnal female flesh nature. And nobody's saying anything about it. You know why? Because they don't want contention. They don't want a big fight on their hands. They don't want to say something and the wife go home and tell her husband, you better go talk to that preacher. And he goes, you know, and then suddenly the whole place blows up. And they don't want that. So they're all willing to be presumptuous when it comes to this. When it comes to God's standard, they're all proud. None of them are humbly willing to submit to the standard and the principles. In Living Faith Christian Fellowship, we're willing to contend. And when we stop being willing to contend, then we will be proud.
That's right.
Then we will have a pride problem, because then we're not upholding the standard of Scripture. Listen up. No time to fall asleep. You need this. Our young men are taught to be respectable, to dress in decent, modest, humble attire, to look respectable, to be... There's a place here for men too. When you start going to the glorify me, look at me side, your glory militates with His glory.
Right.
It conflicts. Okay? It militates against it. If you go over here and you're sloppy and too casual, it's the same thing. Okay? Your clothes should communicate an attitude of reverence and respect and submission and obedience to God and His order.
Amen.
You communicate by your clothes. There's many ways to communicate. Clothes is definitely one of them. We're not here to have a macho contest. It's a who can be more like Jesus contest is what it ought to be.
Amen.
We plan to contend for this. And we will get along great. As long as there's no pride. Only by pride cometh contention. Now, we could go on and on with all these different things, but the punchline is this. I'm talking to us, and I'm talking to the world out there who's watching. The punchline is this. We contend that you need to follow what we are doing, or you are not following God. Oh, that was quite a statement. Hey, I'm willing to get the level out. Let's look at it. Okay? Is it pride in us to make such a statement? Not if we are contending for the standard that is above all of us. And if we are in line with this standard in the contention, then we didn't cause the contention, nor are we the proud ones.
That's right.
Okay? If you trampled the boundaries, then you are presumptuous to do so. Our causing and calling you on the carpet, our contending with you, is not the cause of the contention, but your trampling of boundaries.
Amen. That's right.
We contend that every church that is following a different doctrine, a different practice, a different church order, not shooting for the same goals, is out of line with the Word of God and needs to repent and change. That is our position. Do you know, if there was another church in the area here that was biblical, it would be wrong for us to have this congregation. We should be going there if they were here first.
Right.
We should be going there. There's no reason for us to separate and have a separate congregation and, well, we're all believers, we just see things differently. Nonsense.
Amen.
Nonsense. If we are too far to travel to one another's congregation, that would be a reason for two congregations. But if we're close enough to congregate together, it's wrong to congregate separately. But it would be more wrong to compromise.
That's right.
Now, a lot of Christians don't understand this. And that's aggravating. There's a lot of people in the Mennonite circles even that look at our billboards and they don't understand how that the Baptists and Methodists have the wrong Jesus. They can't get the concept. They think, oh, well, we're all following Jesus and, you know, this is our faith. They have their own faith. I was talking to a man at the funeral for Jesse's and Philip's mother. And he was talking about the fact of them moving to Indiana, and there's a lot of German Baptists there. And he said, we're not moving there to proselyte them. They have their own faith. And I thought, what Bible have you been reading? Either you're on the right track or they're on the right track. If you're both on the right track, then get together. Why aren't you going to their church? Why aren't they coming to your church? Why do you have two churches? You don't understand the Bible. Only by pride cometh contention. Only by pride cometh contention. Contention. Show us how we can be more biblical by showing us that your position is more biblical. If you cannot show us that your position is more scriptural, and yet you will not follow and learn and receive instruction, then it's pride. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Now, the well-advised means what? They were teachable.
Right.
You don't get well-advised if you're not teachable. The well-advised were those who received good advice. And those who are teachable, it says in the other verse, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. The lowly are the well-advised, the teachable ones. Are you teachable? Do you come to Living Faith Christian Fellowship to grow in grace and knowledge and wisdom and to be perfected? When the preacher steps on your toe, does it alarm you and you search the Scriptures and say, oh, you know what? I see what he's saying. I need to change. And then change? Or do you buy steel toe boots? You know what we talked about today? There entereth nothing that defileth or maketh a lie. No steel toe boots. No. When the Word of God, through the preaching of the Word of God, steps on your toes, well, I didn't like the way he said it. He said you were half a bubble off. Did that offend you? Were you half a bubble off? Then it really doesn't matter how he said it. It really doesn't matter how he said it. If your bubble's not between the lines, you've got a problem that you need to change, regardless of how he said it. There's only one reason for coming to a biblical church, and I'm saying this to us, I'm saying it to the world. It's not so your child can have good friends. It's not so your child can have a safe environment. It's not so your child can marry a Christian. If you come to Living Faith Christian Fellowship, there should be only one reason, and that is, you want to line up with God's standard, you want to make sure your bubble's between the lines, you want to join with God's people, and do God's thing God's way.
Yeah, that's right.
There is no other reason that is acceptable. Folks, we weren't raised this way. There's not one person in this church, except the children who were raised in it, who were raised this way. This is not a novel lifestyle. This is biblical discipleship. We weren't raised this way. We chose and submitted to God's way. This is not optional. This is commanded.
Yes.
And number four, listen close. You cannot ignore us because we are condemning you before God. Are you listening? The Bible says in Hebrews 11:7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world.
Yep.
What does that mean? That means God looked down and said, if Noah can obey, so could they.
Right.
God looked down and said, if Noah can live righteous, they can live righteous. And so Noah condemned the world by his obedience. The world thought they could ignore Noah. Ignore that old man. He's a fanatic. Oh, he's all by himself. Who agrees with him? You know, he's all by himself. He's proud. He thinks he's the only one that's right. They said it all. But God said, if he can listen and he can obey, you could have too. And we know the end of the story, don't we? So world, onlookers, you cannot ignore what we are doing here at Living Faith Christian Fellowship. You cannot ignore what we are striving to establish and do, because by doing this, by leaving the denominational scene, by pulling out of error and establishing a church on the first century apostolic faith and practice, we are condemning everyone who's not doing this. And it's not pride. It's humility. And the only thing that would cause contention between what we are striving for, what we're standing for, what we're preaching, and what you're doing out there, the only thing that would cause contention is pride. And the only thing that determines who's proud is the standard, the Word of God. In Matthew 7:13, Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight," or narrow, tight, "is the gate, and narrow is the way." Those words are very closely related. S-T-R-A-I-T. Not S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T. Okay? Straight, narrow, tight is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Few there be that find it. Luke 12:13-23 said, "Then said he unto them, Lord, are there few that be saved?" Going around with Jesus preaching, one of the disciples started thinking about what he was seeing, about what he was hearing. And he said, "Lord, are there few that be saved?" What was Jesus' answer? He said unto them, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are." So the answer was yes. There are few that be saved. I believe that salvation can only come when the bubbles between the lines, to the best of my knowledge and understanding, when I am trying to have knowledge and understanding.
Right.
Okay? When I'm teachable. If I'm closed-minded and I'm unwilling to investigate the Word of God, then my ignorance is not an excuse. Okay? It's called willful ignorance in the Scriptures. So I say to Living Faith Christian Fellowship, and I say to the onlooking world, if we cease to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints, then we're proud. While we contend for the faith once delivered to the saints, we are not the proud ones. As long as we can show we're in line with the Word, and we're willing to talk about it, we're willing to get the level out and talk about it, then you are the proud one. If there's contention, there is pride somewhere. The question is, where? The Bible determines where. God has a program. The local New Testament church. The Bible maps it out, expels it out. It's not hard to figure out. So why is there so few doing what we're doing? Pride. Presumption. Arrogance. That's why. There are boundaries. Why aren't you investigating the boundaries? Why are they not looking to see, hey, are they right? You know, all my years, 34 years of following the Lord, if I'd met someone who was doing something different than I was, I went straight to the book to find out who's right here. I heard about the holy kiss. I had no idea anybody still practiced that. I went straight to the Word. I struggled. I thought, I had a choice to make. I could either Markize the Bible or I could Bibleize Mark.
Yes.
One's humility and one's pride.
Right.
We heard about head covering. I had never seen or heard of a head covering being worn, never knew. I mean, Bible story pictures. I didn't even connect that with 1 Corinthians 11. I was always taught 1 Corinthians 11 teaches that women should have long hair, men should have short hair, and I never studied it. I was studying other things. That was really not important to me. I went through Bible college. I pastored a Baptist church. I was pastoring a Baptist church, knocking doors. Met up with some apostolic Christians. All they had was a little doily on their head, but they said that's because of 1 Corinthians 11. I couldn't remember any verse that said wear a doily on your head. But I wanted to know the truth. My wife got rod and staff curriculum for our homeschooling. They all wore this little, you know, upside down basket on their head. What are they doing that for? 1 Corinthians 11. I wanted to know. I went to 1 Corinthians 11 because I wanted to line up, but I assumed that I was going to be the one between the lines, not them. But I wanted to be between the lines.
Yeah.
I knew the standard was bigger than me, higher than me, and I wasn't the standard. So when I found out the evidence was on their side, almost, except there was no evidence for the doily or the basket, the evidence was for a veil. So we lined up with historic Christianity. It's not that hard. Anything else is pride. You know, with the well-advised is wisdom. Let me say this and I'm closing. Does the home relationships, the church relationships, is it an example of wisdom being in operation? Is it an example of the operations of wisdom? Or is it an example of the operations of contention? There's two different ways. You can operate in wisdom or you can operate in contention. Those who operate in wisdom are the well-advised. That means they live by principle. The other ones live by pride. And if our home is full of contention and not wisdom, it should concern us. There's a lot of pride that needs rooted out. If our relationships among brothers and sisters and brothers and brothers and our relationship with our boss or people at work or relationship with the church, is it a working out of wisdom or a working out of contention? Well, either we're well-advised and lowly, or we're proud. Those are the two options. Let's stand together. I fear that all of us need to work at rooting out any pride that's there. When we root out the pride, we root out the contention. Contention ceases when there's no pride. When we're both teachable, we're both following principles, we're both trying to live by the Word, we're both concerned about the standard and not about our own selves and our own security or our own self-advancement or whatever. If we're concerned about is that bubble being between the lines, then we're only going to contend with the proud. We're not going to contend with one another. I understand that this sermon was not deep. It didn't take a rocket scientist to figure this out. All that means is we should have this conquered long time ago, right?
Amen.
It shouldn't even be an issue in a group like this. All these Bible scholars and spiritual giants, right? God help us. Any thoughts from the brethren before we close?
I have noticed that the worst kinds of pride cloaks itself with a facade of humility.
Yes.
And because of the nature of the proud, all those that are proud are fooled by it. The only way to discern which is right, and it takes discernment to do it, is to go to the letter. Exactly.
You know, we could stand here and argue all day long whether that post out there is plumb. All you got to do is go out there and put the level against it.
Right.
Done deal. Now whoever argues against the level is just foolish.
Right.
Let's pray.